Now to say this, not this, God knows my heart. And not to say this.
Amen. Amos. We'll just look at Amos chapter 1 again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be here again in Sunday school. And we'd like to just continue what we spoke on last Sunday. And I thought it was very interesting, very good. And I just pray that it entices your appetite to go study your Bible, read your Bible, read these stories that we're looking at. And I know that it just fascinated me with some of just the things that that I found out that I thought I knew that I never really knew. We'd like to look at Amos. Let's just turn in our Bibles to Amos chapter 1. And we'll just read one verse there and verse 1. And then we'll move into the book a little bit further than where we were. Amos chapter 1 verse 1 says, The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years, and this is the key, 2 years before the earthquake. You can be seated. We covered a lot of ground last Sunday and spoke just on some facts of the book of Amos and this minor prophet. And we learned that he wasn't called, these 12 men were not minor necessarily in the sense that they were smaller in greatness, but in just total brevity of their ministry was shorter than the other major prophets. And the scriptures was written, there's a lot more written about them. But Amos came, as we learned, in the time frame between 760 and 755 BC. He was an 8th century prophet, and some people got confused by that because the years in the 700s, but that's how centuries work. You might have forgot that and learned it in school, but that would be the 8th century. And so he wrote at a time of what the church believed as a good time, as relative peace and prosperity, and that's what they believed. And he was coming with a word of judgment. It would almost be like you thinking that you're living right, living good, and then God comes with a harsh rebuke. And Amos wasn't very popular because of that. But we spoke a lot about just some of the heathenism and idolatry and paganism that had found its way and crept its way into the churches. And Israel wasn't the only one corrupt at that time, but the whole world. All the nations of the earth were corrupted, and Israel was just part of that corruption. And so we see that they're in a backslidden state. We learned they're completely backslidden. There's prostitution happening right at the church, right at the temples. We learned about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And anybody who, if you're hearing this on archive or here today, and you don't recognize any of that, if you weren't here, go back and listen to that first part, because I don't have time just to cover all that again. But there was a lot of foundation laid to understand even where we're at today. But what we know is that they were backslidden. And we learned that last Sunday that the worst part about this was that there was a complacency amongst the people, that no one really cared about the condition and the developments that were happening in Israel and in the church. No one cared. And the reason is that because sin had not crept in, as it never does suddenly, but it moved its way gradually and slowly. If it would have happened suddenly, there may have been an outcry against it, but it happened so gradually that the people just slowly accepted it. And there's a popular phrase that I like to quote that says, spiritual death happens one compromise at a time. And that's exactly true of Israel and what had happened. They just eventually accepted it, and no one wanted to be thought old-fashioned, you know. And that's the thing about sin, and it grows so slowly, and no one wants to cry out against it because it's so small. But, you know, if you let that little Philistine come up even just as a small thing, it eventually grows into a Goliath, and then you're in trouble, and you need a David. And so it just slowly crept in. But what we'd like to look at was the response from God, the response to the backsliding, the response to the corruption that had came into the church. And what's amazing is that after all of this, Israel's sin, as we covered last Sunday, was just so grievous and so horrible. You can't hardly imagine that these are the same people who came out under Moses, but it is. And you could say that after all of their turning their back on God and just outright sinful living, God could have disowned them. He could have just said, well, I'm going to wipe my hands of it and I'll find somebody else and we'll start all over again. But the reason God didn't do that is because when God marries, God intends to stick with the marriage. And the Bible says he hates divorce. And when God makes a covenant, he keeps his covenant. He doesn't want to break his covenant. Aren't you glad for that? Chapters 1 and 2, if you read them and read through them, as I have, you'll find that it begins with a series. If you look at just the first two chapters, if we were to break it up by book, which we'll do in the coming services. But chapters 1 and 2 starts off with that most important verse that says that Amos received this from the Lord 2 years prior to the earthquake happening, 2 years before the earthquake strikes. And it begins, if you read chapter 1 and 2, you'll find it starts with a series of prophecies. And he goes through different neighboring cities. He comes against the city of Tyre, and he comes against the city of Gash, and all these different city neighboring cities around. And Amos, as his message goes forth, he begins to condemn these six neighboring nations, and he's condemning them for various different things. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's saying that Tyre, God's going to bring judgment against you because you've pursued wealth, get-rich-quick schemes, really is what it was, and you've not cared about the poor and the needy, and you've trampled those that aren't important to you in your social society. You've trampled them underfoot. You've went and conquered with for land and with power, with no regard for individuals' lives, and just horrible things. If you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, we won't take time to go through it. This is just a study of it. But these nations are getting the wrath. These six nations are going to receive the wrath of God because of how they treated everyone around them and the disregard for their brothers, slaughtering them and burning them and burning their, just to conquer, just so that they could have more. And so Amos is bringing judgment against these nations and judgment against Tyre. And these aren't Israelite nations. If you remember the map that we had, and we'll just bring that up before we get lost in this and just totally forget our Sunday school. It's not working there, Brother George, if you want to. There we go. So these are a little small. We'll come through them just for a moment. But you notice here on the map, we can't zoom that in. I wish I would have took a more closer up picture. But anyway, the nations, this is southern purple, southern tribes of Israel. Green is the northern tribes, as we learned, that, and that was in the last Sunday school, how that they were split apart. If you want to learn about that, go back and reference that. But Amos is going to bring judgment. He's going to start chapter 1 and chapter 2 and bring judgment against not Israel, not Christians, not Jews, sorry, but he's bringing them against heathens, against idol worshipers. He's bringing them against the world, and he's saying, woe to you, because you've not cared for the weak and not cared for the poor, and you've trampled underfoot, you've slaughtered, and you've burned, and because you disregarded. And he's bringing all of these judgments against the world. Follow me here, because it's going to be important. He's bringing all these judgments against the worldly people, against the world systems, against the nations. It would be like me here preaching today and preaching against the White House, preaching against America, preaching against Russia, preaching against North Korea. And there's a cheer you could almost hear in the background, a cheer of Israel. Amen. Preach it, preach it. You know, tear them up, you know, tear them to pieces, tear those kingdoms down. And you could hear the church roaring. And then Amos turns around and goes, now it's your turn. Because I'm not just going to bring judgment against all of the world, but I'm also here to bring judgment against you, because you're just as backslidden as they are. And we notice this, that he begins chapter 3, and it's a totally different answer, a totally different message. And so chapter 3 starts off chapter 3, and I believe chapter 4, and God is going to condemn Judah. And let me make sure I don't miss anything here. On my PowerPoint 2 years before the earthquake. And God is going to condemn Judah, and he's going to bring judgment to them for doing the very same thing. The pot can't call the kettle black, right? And they're doing the very same thing that their neighboring cities, the heathens, are doing. And Judah, as we learn, had spurned the teaching of God's prophets. They had spurned the law of Moses. And they had begun to follow delusional ideas and false gods. Idol worship had came back into the churches. And they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And because of that, Jerusalem was going to be burnt to the ground as part of the punishment. And Israel, as we know, their sins, if you go through chapter 3, they're oppressing the poor and the needy. They're worshiping other gods of the gods of the people round about them. They're getting drunk in the temple. There's fornication, there's adultery, prostitution, and all these things. And so Amos in chapter 4, if you turn there in your Bible, Amos chapter 4, just open there. If you have a Bible, please open that up. Amos chapter 4 and verse 1, and we start with this this message from Amos, and he's going to start to turn over to this. And I had the parallel. Let me just pull it up, and if not, that's okay. Let me find my. I'm going to read this. You read along in your Bible in your King James, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, as I thought it was said it the best. Listen to me, you fat cows. That's what it says. And if you want to know what Amos chapter 4 verse 1 means, that's what he means. I thought you'd get a good laugh out of that. Listen to me, you fat cows living in Samaria. Now notice this, because in your Bible it talks about, let me just pull it up here. Amos 4 in the King James, and this parallels back and forth. But he says, hear this word, you kind of Bashan. And he says, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and who are always calling to your husbands, bring us another drink. Follow along with me. Verse 2, the sovereign Lord has sworn this by his holiness. The time will come when you will be led away with hooks in your noses. Every last one of you will be dragged away like a fish on a hook. You will be led out through the ruins of the wall. You will be thrown from your fortresses, says the Lord. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols of at Bethel. Keep on. Continue to disobey at Gilgal. Offer sacrifice. In other words, keep coming to church. Offer sacrifice each morning and bring your tithes every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offering so that you can brag about it everywhere. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the sovereign Lord. I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but still you would not return to me. Now, I want to pick up this verse 6 in the King James. And I have also given you the cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. And notice this. This is the refrain you hear throughout this entire chapter. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So Amos is going to bring, now remember, this is all about the, subtitled this section, The Response of God, because he could have gave up on him. He could have disowned him. He could have just started over, wiped his hands of it and said, I'm going to find somebody else. But Amos, instead, God is going to respond with discipline. God is going to try to correct the problem. And so Amos in chapter 4 is going through the different disciplines that God is going to bring. The first one you're going to find is a food shortage. And their crops, they have crop failure. And, you know, maybe they thought, well, you know, just coincidence, just bad luck. Little did they know it wasn't bad luck and it wasn't coincidence. It was God trying to discipline to bring correction. Remember, that's what discipline is supposed to do. Discipline is not for the intent and purpose of damage. In fact, it has nothing to do with damage. Are you hearing me today? Yeah, discipline has nothing to do with hurt or bruising. We spank our children. We discipline our children. But the discipline is not about the pain. The discipline is about correction. And when we say that word correction, we mean to correct the path or the error that's taking place. As I explained, I think, in a service in past, I was driving down the road and explaining something to one of my kids about a discipline that was going to hurt. was going to hurt that I brought to them. The pain that it was going to cause was going to be painful. But I explained to them, I explained to that one of my kids, I said, it's just like, and we were driving down the road. And I said, if I drive this car and I hold onto the steering wheel, I said, we hold straight. I said, but watch what happens when I let the steering wheel go. And eventually the car began to just drift just slightly more. And we started hitting the wah, and then we're starting to go into the ditch. I said, now what needs to happen is I need to bring correction. And this is what God does. Our path starts going off. And so I intervene and I correct the will. That's what correction is to bring. And the key is as a parent is to not overcorrect. And then you end up in the other ditch. That's a whole different Sunday school. But he's bringing discipline and he's bringing it to correct their ways. Food shortage comes first. Amos deals with in chapter 4. Then he brings when they did. And now notice this food shortage comes, crops fails. And then there's this refrain from Amos. Yet you did not return to me. So God says, so I brought water shortage. And you had no fresh water. And you had to drink out of a broken cistern. And you were sick because of it. And God says, yet you did not return to me. So the third thing he brings was diseases. Diseases like we have today, AIDS and hepatitis and tuberculosis and all these things. And God starts bringing diseases and people are getting sick. Israelites are getting sick. Animals are dying. He brings disease to their crops and their animals, locust. And then God, and then Amos follows it up. And I did all that, and yet you did not return to me. Then plagues through diseases now, not just to the animals, but now to the people. And then the fifth thing God brings is raids from other neighboring cities. And other cities come and attack Israel and ransack their cities and burn them. Yet you did not return to me. Then plagues. After raids from other nations, God sends actual and natural disasters. Lightning starts lighting up cities and burning houses and burning towns and burning villages. And yet Amos keeps repeating this thing, yet you did not return to me. So what's God saying? After all of the discipline, you still didn't correct your way. You still continued. Because as long as Israel could still have their fancy homes, as long as they could still have their comfortable lives, long as then really nothing else really mattered. The ultimate thing God was trying to get them to do was to correct their way. And so chapter 4 in Amos is God saying, I did this. You might have thought that was just coincidence that came to your life when trouble came, but it was me. You might have thought when the bank account ran dry that that was just because of your bad luck, but it was me. But then there's the message. Yeah, even through all that, you didn't return to me. And God is trying to say, if you would have just listened to the correction, if you would have just returned to me, it would have ended. Now, there's two more disasters coming besides all these six that we just named. And the words of Amos, who is among the herdmen of Tekoa, verse 1 of chapter 1. Notice this, 2 years before the earthquake. And this is when the words were written. Two more disasters because God's going to send a massive earthquake. It's going to be a massive earthquake and that's going to hit the two northern tribes. And it was so big, this earthquake, that even the prophet Zechariah mentions this earthquake. If you go read Zechariah, he mentions this earthquake that God brings to Israel. 250 years later, God's prophet's still talking about that earthquake. Must have been a bad one. It was awful. You imagine that? I begin to think about this when you read it. And turn with me in chapter 1, just real quick, because we won't get to much more. And so we just want to stop at what we have. In chapter 1 of Amos, notice this here. It says, the words of Amos, this is how the book starts, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days, here it is, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in those days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now notice this, 2 years before the earthquake. I began to think about that and thought, my, you know, this is retrospect. This is looking back. This was written after the fact. So he's going to write a story and he's going to say, these words that you're about to read from Amos, from the prophet Amos, of warnings and judgment to God's people, they came 2 years before the earthquake. Almost as if you're reading a narrative or a history story almost as if we were to give you a history lesson on the world, and then we were to say this the world was in this condition 2 years before 9/11, and two planes hit the World Trade Center. This is the condition 2 years before. So this is retrospect. Could you imagine? Just think, this was written after the fact. No one knew that this was 2 years before the earthquake. No one knew when Amos was preaching and giving them warning, this was just 2 years, 24 months before destruction. The sermons they were hearing of turn back to God, get rid of your idols, were just 2 years before the earthquake, yet no one heeded the warning. I begin to think, one day we're going to look back in time and say that sermon was preached just maybe 12 months before the earthquake.
Goodness.
Imagine, we could be right there right now. Today, here in this service today, you may not realize it, but history, God's annals of time may record that Sunday school Brother Matt preached, the words which the Lord gave to Brother Matt to preach on Sunday morning, December the, what is it, the 3rd, the 4th today, 12 months before California went under. That's how real it is. And no one heeded the warning. No one listened. No one obeyed. And here's the beautiful part, Amos 3, chapter 7. And I think I had it next, but the PowerPoint's not going to go. I turned it off, that's why. This is the beautiful part. Surely the Lord God will do... How much? A little bit? No. When it comes to judgment, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Look how sure... this is, and you've heard that verse taken out of context, because that's how we quote it. We quote it out of context. But have you ever read before that? Turn to Amos chapter 3. And he says here in verse, this is verse 7, but look what precedes verse 7. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Notice verse 4. Will he ask a question? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? In other words, will a lion roar and sound the alarm before he attacks? No. A lion only roars after he's already has his prey. And he says, will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath nothing taken? In other words, if there's nothing he's eating in the den, will he cry? And he says, can a bird fall in a snare? This sort of gets even better, and forgive me, but I'm going to read it again from the New Living Translation, the Fat Cow translation that we heard. He says, does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim? Does a young lion growl in its den without first catching its prey? Does a bird ever get caught in a trap that has no bait? Does a trap shut when there's nothing to catch? When the ram's horn blows a warning, shouldn't the people be alarmed? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has planned it? Indeed, surely, indeed, the Lord, as sure as a bird will not be caught in the snare if there's no bait, as sure as the door to that trap will not close unless something goes in it, God will do nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And so God reveals it to Amos. The people have been warned, and it's 24 months and counting before the earthquake. Let's stand to our feet. We're out of time. We'll continue next Sunday. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words that we read this morning. Lord, so good to us, Father. Your word truly is good. Lord, once again we pray, may this inspire and entice our appetites, Lord, to go and read these things. Father, roll back the pages of your word, Lord, and maybe things that we've read before and heard before, but we maybe thought we grasped, but we realized that we didn't, Lord. Your word is so rich. It's so deep, Lord. It's never ending. It's unsearchable. Lord, we thank you for it. Bless the service and all that's done today. In Jesus' name, amen.